Sermon this morning. So Genesis chapter 1, if you join me in verse number 3, and then we'll go on down to verse 31. If you don't have your Bible, verse 31 is going to be right on the front page of the note sheet that you have, so you at least be able to follow along as we get there. Notice what the Bible says. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then all the way down to verse 31, there's two phrases I really want to hone in on today. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Title of the sermon today is just simply, and God said. The big idea is that God creates by his word with order, purpose, and ultimately goodness. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll dive right in this morning. Lord, we do thank you once again for all that you do. We thank you for the music as it has stirred our hearts this morning. Lord, I do love that song. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I'm reminded of the scriptures that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And as we've even spoke to this morning, there's times that we definitely feel lonely in this life. And there's times that we feel forsaken, perhaps even neglected. But the reminder is this, you're always there. You're always with us. And how much more of a blessing it is to know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can be friends with. But the fact of the reality is this, we have a Redeemer who is our friend. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you be with our study in the book of Genesis. Help us as we go through this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A couple weeks ago, when we began this study, we stood on the very first words of Scripture. In the beginning, God. We learned that before anything existed, God was already there. And what we know about God is he is eternal, he is sovereign, he is distinct from creation. In fact, I think it's great to note that when you read just the first sentence of the Bible, we already understand we're not making a case for the existence of God. It's already assumed that he exists. Amen? And he is eternal, he is before everything. And so that's kind of where we began this entire study. And now, as we move into verse 3, ultimately through the rest of the chapter, we see something new takes place here. For the first time in the Bible, God speaks. And creation does not begin with a struggle. I want to make that very clear. It does not begin with conflict. It does not begin with chance. It begins with a command. Quite honestly, you'll be able to see the vast distinctions between creationism, evolution, Big Bang, any of those other types of theories that people are trying to stand on and state the case for how we got here. I believe it's quite simple. And God said, and it was created. Genesis chapter number 1 answers a foundational question for us this morning. What kind of God made this world? And just as importantly, what kind of world did he intend to make? And so I've got 5 crucial thoughts I want to leave with you this morning. And the first 2, we really will spend the majority of our time in. But I want you to see, even as we get to the last couple of illustrations here, they're vital for our understanding as creation, as Genesis goes, and as the writer intended here. But I want you to see, first of all, if you're taking notes, God created by his word. Notice verse number 3 once again, and we can read on down to verse number 5, but we will get to most of the verses by far and large. If you have your Bibles there, I want you to read the first 3 words with me of verse number 3. Let's read them together. Ready? Begin. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And I took a highlighter, and I probably should use different colored highlighters because I kind of confused myself a little bit here. But I went through chapter number 1 and I highlighted all the phrases that God said. Verse number 3, God said. Verse number 6, and God said. Verse number 9, and God said. Verse number 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 24, and God said. Verse 26, and God said. And then verse 29, we see this, God said. And what we see is not once, not twice, but over and over again, God said, God spoke, light appeared, God spoke, the sky was formed, God would speak, and the land and the seas would be separated. God would speak, and the plants and the grass would grow. God would speak, and the sun, the moon, and the stars, they would all be set in a place. Ultimately, God would speak, and creatures would fill the sea and the sky and the land, and God would speak, and even man would come forward. And I take note of something as I study Genesis chapter number one, and that is just simply this. Creation responds to God's voice. Psalms 33 verse 6, the Bible says this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You see, God does not build creation with his hands, but rather he creates it with his word. Someone once said, light did not argue, darkness did not delay, the universe did not hesitate. When God spoke, reality appeared. I don't want to chase too many rabbit trails today, but I'm going to chase a few just so you're warned, all right? But I think this one is vital to us as Christians. And when we understand the word of God and what it means to us, we see throughout Scripture the word of God has power. And here, obviously, in Genesis chapter 1, it has creative power. It brings into existence what did not exist before. But later on in the New Testament, we even see the words of God. They bring life out of death. Case in point, illustration, Lazarus. John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44, the Bible says this, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Boy, I don't know about you, but sometimes reading passages of scripture like that, understanding what's taking place, it can bring some spiritual goosebumps onto your arm, can't it? And here's what we see. Jesus speaks, God speaks ultimately. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, the Bible says. Jesus did not touch that tomb. He does not move the stone himself. He simply speaks. 4 days dead, the Bible says, wrapped in grave clothes, and one sentence brought him out. And what we see here is God's word has resurrection power. The simple meaning is this, it calls the dead back to life. Now, spiritually speaking, those of you that are saved this morning, you know exactly what that phrase means, don't you? We who were once dead in our sin and trespasses, as the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, have been called unto God. We have heard the voice of God. We have been moved by the voice of God. And I won't go over every illustration, but there's just a few to note here. Obviously, Lazarus being one. What about the storm? We see God's word brings peace out of chaos, don't we? And the Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Boy, I love that. The storm that roared one moment before the next because it recognized the voice of its creator. Someone once said it like this, the wind that howled in rebellion became silent in obedience when Jesus spoke. God's word, once again, as we understand, it has the power to bring death unto life or life unto death. And God's word has the power to calm the storm. It has rule over the chaos and fear. And in Scripture, what we understand, as we won't go over every illustration, we won't go over every example, God's word creates words, or God's word creates worlds, raises the dead, stills the storm, and what we see even in the New Testament, it has the power to save. You remember when Jesus spoke, it is finished. What was he declaring? I am the sacrifice. The sins are taken care of. God's word has an amazing power this morning, and we need to understand that. We see it right here very evidently in the book of Genesis, chapter number one. But I want to just reiterate this and maybe take it a step further, if you will. And that is this, the same word that created the world that we live in, the same word that calms the seas, the same word that brought Lazarus out of the dead, the same word that brings salvation to you and me, it's still at work today, isn't it? The Bible says it like this: for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does that mean, preacher? It means God's work is still convicting in hearts today. It means that God's word is still capable to save sinners today. Amen. It means that God's word is still capable of transforming lives. And I think just the sheer fact that you are here this morning is a testimony that either you're trying to get some things worked out in your life, or you know good and well that I was once a sinner, lost in this world, held captive by this world, and I'm not perfect, and I'm not going to claim to be perfect, but I'm not where I used to be. God's word is transforming my life. And if God's word can create galaxies, it can speak into your marriage this morning. It can speak into your fear. It can speak into your future. It can ultimately speak to you about your sin. God's word has power. The second thing I want you to notice this morning is this: God creates with order and purpose. God creates with order and purpose. I want you to read in verse number 4. We'll read on down through verse number five there to kind of give us an understanding of this next portion. The Bible says this: and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the dark. I want you to understand what God is doing here. He is separating, all right? He is drawing a line. You remember when I said just a moment ago, there is a line that has been drawn by God. Society is blurring those lines today, all right? What we recognize and call sin, the world is accepting and moving it into their home, moving it into their relationships, allowing their kids to partake of it. We see these petitions that we're signing. They are contradicting the lines that God has drawn in the sand. But here's what the Bible says. It goes a step further. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Once again, as I open the books of Scripture here to the first chapter, what I see is that Genesis 1, it's not chaotic. It is structured. Once again, we can just briefly notice the pattern here. God speaks, creation responds, God evaluates, ultimately God moves forward. And what we're going to talk on for the next several moments is that God ultimately separates. And we see here in the first three verses, 3, 4, and 5, that he separates light from darkness. Now, Genesis tells us that light, day, and night each existed before the sun and the moon were created on the fourth day. How many of you have ever understood that as you study Genesis? God created light day one, but the sun didn't come into existence till day 4, all right? Now, there's some interesting things I want to bring to the forefront of your mind, especially for your own personal studies. There will be things I will make abundantly clear. They are not substantially evidence of what was going on. They are just theories. They are thoughts. There may be some biblical evidence to back them up, but they are not set in stone, all right? I want to make that clear this morning. But when we read about light and the sun, how it was created later, verses 14 through 19, this shows us that light is more than a physical substance. It also has a supernatural aspect. In the new heaven and the new earth, the Bible tells us there won't be any sun or moon. God himself will be the light. Notice that verse in your notes, Revelation 22, verse 5. And there shall be no light or no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we see that there is a supernatural aspect to light. But then Moses writes in the book of Exodus about the darkness that God would later send upon the Egyptians. And I don't know if I put that in your notes there, but Exodus 10, verse 21, the Bible says this: the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. The Bible says it like that. The darkness could be felt. In other words, it had a tangible quality to it. Far beyond what we usually think of being associated with darkness, it could be felt. Now, I guess we could go around and ask people, have you ever felt darkness in your life before? Have you ever seen darkness at work in the lives of someone else? Just the same as we've seen the light work in our lives as Christians, amen? There is a supernatural power about it, but this demonstrates a certain element which cannot be related to light and darkness. Notice the phrase at the end of verse 5. Here's what the Bible says. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, I want this to be clear. There are a lot of views. In fact, I read about 6, and I'm only going to talk on a handful of them today because I don't think there's enough evidence. I don't think there's biblically enough doctrine to really stand on those thoughts about what the Bible is talking about when it says the word day. When the Bible talks about day, here's what I want you to notice. God established the pattern of creation in 7 days. Which constituted a complete week, or as we know it. Now, there's a couple of things that we can talk on here. First of all, day can refer to the light portion of a 24-hour period. We see that in verse number 5, verse number 14. The second approach that many people will come to when they hear the word day is this, an extended period of time. And so there are places in the Bible where you will read this more specifically, the day of the Lord. It's not talking about a day as in the sense of a 24-hour period. It's talking about an age, a geological age, all right? Thousands of years. And some people think that that's exactly what took place here in Genesis. Day 1 was an era. Day 2 was another era, all right? And so on and so forth. I don't think that that is what's going on here. And I'll make that case here in a moment. There is also a third approach, and that is the 24-hour period, which basically refers to a full rotation of the earth on its axis called evening and morning. Those are the three most popular approaches as we approach Genesis chapter 1, verse number 5. Now, day, I want you to understand this, with numerical adjectives in Hebrew, always refers to a 24-hour period. And we can compare this to scripture, the order of the week, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed them the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here's what I believe. I believe God created the world in 6 literal days, all right, and rested on the seventh. Now, comparing this with the creation week of what we just read in Exodus, it confirms this understanding of the time element. Such a cycle of light and dark means the earth was rotating on its axis, so there was a source of light on one side of the earth, and even though the sun was not yet created, we still read there was light. Now, there is no way to confirm this, but I believe, once again, how fitting or how appropriate would it be that God himself was that source of light? Now, once again, there's nothing really to back that up, but what we understand is this. Some light existed before the sun, and since scripture later teaches that God himself is light and can be the source of light, it is reasonable to conclude that the light of day one came directly from God. Or in other words, we could say it like this. Before God appointed the sun as the bearer of light, he himself supplied the light. Once again, we could chase rabbit trails all day long and we could speak to this. The reality is this. God separated the night from day, the light from dark. And then he goes a step further in verses 6 through 8 and separates the waters from above and the waters from below. Notice what the Bible says there. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, this is really exciting, and I try not to spend all of my time in this particular area. But the Bible, when it uses the word firmament, it's talking more about an expansion. Other words, as we go through Greek and Hebrew dictionaries, would help us to understand that it could even mean a dome, all right? So as we have that picture in mind, we could understand this. The portion of God's creation named heavens, that is which man saw. In other words, when you look up, what do you see outside? The sky, all right? You see the sky. And from pictures we see from space, once again, I know there's all these theories that the earth is flat and all these other nonsensical things that are taking place today. I don't believe that to be true, all right? Case in point, what we see here is what the Bible is telling us. Once again, this isn't something that we can stand on fundamentally, all right? Don't live and die by what I'm about to tell you. But I think it's neat to take note of as you study the book of Genesis, all right? The idea here is an expanse or a space. The waters of the land are separated from the water, or what we would call the vapor in the sky. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the water canopy theory? You ever heard of that? Some commentators and scientists believe that here the Bible recognizes the existence of significant water vapor in the sky, or a water vapor blanket. And when we think about that theory, such a vapor blanket would greatly change the ecology of the earth. And a man by the name of Henry Morris would be far better suited to teach on this topic. He made some suggestions, and I included them this morning. He suggests several effects of a vapor blanket. He says this: the waters above the firmament thus probably constituted a vast blanket of water above the troposphere and possibly above the stratosphere as well in the high temperature region now known as the ionosphere and extending far into space. Here's what he's saying. It would serve, or the earth before the flood, and I'm going to make my case here in just a second, it would serve as a global greenhouse, maintaining an essentially uniform, pleasant temperature all over the world. In fact, as I was studying the flood even earlier this week, I understand that after the flood, probably more specifically, is when we began to have rainfalls, and wind. And I don't know about you, but I was really getting in my flesh when we had another windy day this last week. I'm like, when did we start living in Wyoming? All right. And I said, now as I start to understand where all these storms, tropical storms came from, it's a basic study of Genesis here, all right? But here's the thought. In this pre-earth or before the flood earth, what we would see is lush, tropical-like vegetation all over the world, fed not by rain, but by a rich evaporation, condensation cycle, resulting in heavy dew or ground fog. In other words, the vapor blanket would filter out ultraviolet radiation, cosmic rays, and other destructive energies that would bombard the planet. These are known to be the cause of mutations which decrease human longevity. Now, here's why I believe this is a wonderful kind of a theory for us to understand and believe as a church. I've included a few pictures here for you. Case in point, what the earth was like pre-flood as opposed to post-flood, and just what you see in life expectancy of the men and women that lived there. Adam lived 930 years old, obviously before the flood. Methuselah was the longest known individual to live before the flood, 969 years old. After the flood took place, we see Shem would be the son of Noah, lived 600 years on, and then so on and so forth. It goes down ultimately to Moses, 120 years old, which once again just goes to show something took place in our world. I think I put it there in your notes, but notice this verse if you would. Genesis 7 verse 11. The Bible says this: in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. And note this, and the windows of heaven were opened. How many of you ever heard the phrase, there's a hole in the ozone? All right. Here's what I believe. And here's what many theology or theologists and scientists have kind of gone back and forth on. And I know, once again, this is not substantiated by any means. So that's why I said, don't live and die by what I'm going to tell you. But this is what I believe. This is what I've studied. I think we can see biblical evidence to help back that up. I know there is a war going on right now. If you want to bring me evidence afterwards and say, scientists do not agree with what you're saying, to which I would say, well, God is God and God can do whatever he wants to do. What we're trying to do is paint an image here as to what happens, what took place pre-flood, after flood. Obviously, the world changed after the flood, didn't it? Pre-flood, there was an existence of creatures and human beings on earth that would live and grow under this canopy, this water blanket. And this is just an illustration of a dragonfly about the size of a hand or bigger. I have seen fossilized millipedes that gather the length of 6 foot long. How many of you would say, I would love to see that crawling outside my house, all right? Now, if you live in Australia, I know there's a whole different world over there of bugs and spiders and things like that. I'm just saying this. Obviously, we could talk about dinosaurs. We could talk about all kinds of other things here. Something changed along the way. But the Bible is very clear. God separated it. There was a perfect garden, a perfect world. And later what we'll study is sin ultimately marred everything we see today. Now, a vapor blanket, it would provide the necessary reservoir, once again, as we've read, for a potential worldwide flood. But once again, all I know is this. God could do whatever God wanted to do. I know science would say that the water coming out of the canopy, the vapor blanket, it would be far too hot. It would literally boil the earth. I understand there is some pushback on these thoughts, these arguments. But when you look at Scripture, it does make sense sometimes, doesn't it? Now, I say all of that to say this. God here is separating. And we see light from darkness. We see water from earth. Notice verse number 9. We'll move on down here. Verses 9 through 13. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after this kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. The idea here is that before this, once again, the earth was covered with water. Back up to 2 weeks ago, we talked about that. God created. We understand that there was probably this large mass of primeval water. Nothing else. There was darkness. There was light. I believe the light came from God himself. But what we see here now on day three is now the waters are gathered together in one place and dry land appears. The Bible says, let the earth bring forth grass. All of this happened before the creation of the sun. And I want you to take note of this. Why is that so significant? This means the plants must have had sufficient nourishment because of the light that God himself was, or that God had created before the sun and the moon. Those, once again, who propose that when we talk about this word day, this is a geological age, this would refute those talks. Because of successive ages of slow evolutionary development, they have a real problem when we're discussing this here. It is hard to explain how plants and all vegetation could grow and thrive eons before the sun and the moon. In fact, no modern evolutionist would argue plant life is older than the sun or the moon, but this is what the record of Genesis tells us. And then there's a phrase at the end of verse number 9. I want you to notice this. The Bible says this, and it was so. This is the beginning of life on planet Earth. Directly created by God, not slowly evolving over millions of years. Famous preacher quoted Umberto Casuto, and he is a very well-known commentary on the book of Genesis. And he said this little phrase, and it was so, indicates that it was so and remained so through all of life and all of the universe. It's a way of saying something was fixed and militates against the idea of what is progressive creationism, that God made something that started some evolutionary process. He made it, he fixed it, it was firm, it was established. What does that mean? It means creation unfolds with rhythm and direction, and this tells us something about God's character. 1 Corinthians 14:33, the Bible says this, for God is not the author of confusion. Do you understand that? Think about that in the world we live in today. What is taking place right now? A lot of confusion. Do you think that's God's doing, church? Absolutely not. God created, and for the scientists, the evolutionists, they're going to make their claims. They're going to refute a lot about what I've talked on today and what we are going over. They have even gone to war head-to-head with well-known apologists, creationists. And the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And I want to make this statement. I want to make it very well known today. The earth, the universe, it's not random. It is arranged. Even time, as we see it here, is structured. Evening, morning, day after day, season after season. When life feels disordered for us as Christians, we need to remember the God who ordered creation is still at work ordering our lives. There's a third truth I want you to see this morning. God declares his creation as being good. This is where I said I should have used a different highlighter, because I went through and I highlighted all the phrases that God said, or all the times where he said it is good. But I want you to notice them here in scripture. Verse number 4, that it was good, the Bible says. Verse number 10, and God saw that it was good. Verse number 12, God saw that it was good. Verse number 18, God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God saw that it was good. And verse 24, and God saw that it was good. And then we get to verse 31. We read it this morning. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Boy, I love that. You see, after each creative act, God paused and evaluated his work. It was good. And what we need to understand is the world was not created evil. The world was not created by evil beings. The work that we have in our life was not created by evil. Although, how many of you would agree sometimes, isn't it just the worst thing to labor, isn't it? At a job, physical labor. This is the worst. This is evil. And sometimes we may even go so far to say, it's demonic, preacher. We shouldn't have to work like this and slave like this. God's original intention was it was good. What are you trying to say, Pastor? Don't be lazy. Don't be afraid to work. Why? Because God said it was good. Then the Bible even tells us that our bodies, the human person that God created, and did you notice that? The Bible says he created man. Later he created female, or the Bible says woman. Boy, I tell you what, our world is so confused today, isn't it? They can't answer simple questions like, what is a woman? And, you know, what do I feel like? It doesn't matter what you feel like. What God made you was good. It is not a mistake. It has never been a mistake. Creation, from what we see, was originally good. And then in verse 31, God makes his final declaration. He saw that it was very good. He didn't step back and say, it's just functional. It's impressive. He said, it is very good. Notice what the Bible says, Psalms 104:24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works, and wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. 1 Timothy 4:4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. This matters this morning for a various portion of reasons here, because many people believe, once again, the physical world is bad. But here's what Romans 5 tells us, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When God originally created this world, before the sin of mankind, what did he say? It was very good. But what does our world look like today? It's a mess, isn't it? Sin is running rampant. There's all these weird ideas taking place, even in churches. It's not God who created this world. It is the sin of man that brought this sin into this world. And I know, just the same as you and I, we've had these talks before. I'm sick and tired of this world. I'm sick and tired of the sin of this world. I'm sick and tired of what the sin of this world is not only doing to me, but the people I love and the people around us. And we see it day after day, month after month, year after year. It's not getting better. The only hope we have, dear friend, is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God will give us the tools and give us the will to walk through this life until we meet him in our new home. Amen. But when we look at this world, it's not bad because God made it that way. It's bad because of what men brought it here. Then the Bible says, Genesis 2:15, people think, once again, that work is a curse. Now, I might believe that in this society, because it seems like nobody wants to work. And I dread going to Lowe's anymore, Brother Robert, because I can never find anybody to help me out. And I used to go there when he would work there. I'd be like, hey, can you tell me where this is, where that is? And if you're like me, it just seems like they always move something around, don't they? And where the freezer section used to be at Safeway, it's now on the other side. And you went in there. I just wanted some frozen bread for the lasagna my wife's cooking. Now I got to walk all the way across the store. You know, nobody knows where anything's at. When you try to find people, they can't tell you, or nobody works there. And so I dread going to these places anymore because I truly wonder, why doesn't anyone work? I think most people believe work is a curse. We don't like to work. We shouldn't have to labor so much to provide for our family. We shouldn't have to labor so much. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, Adam and Eve, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Once again, we may have this fantasy in our mind that, boy, they were just living this vacay lifestyle in the beginning. It was tropical. We understand that. We agree with you. It was a warm climate. They had all the swimming time that they could get. Maybe a surfboard. We don't know. But they never had to work, preacher. Boy, I beg to differ. I think Bible teaches us differently this morning. And the world around us, once again, they think work is a curse. They think the world is bad. And more specifically now, they think our bodies are a burden. Once again, we live in a society that approaches their physical body as a burden, or can we say it like this? A mistake. I'm a mistake, Pastor. You just don't understand. This is not who I meant to be. This is not who I... There have all been times, no doubt, in every single one of our lives that we've thought this thought. Boy, if I was just a little bit taller. Boy, if I was just a little bit faster. Was that an amen, hallelujah there, Miss Lenny? All right. I tell you, we've all had those thoughts, but the reality is this. God did not make a mistake when he created you. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female. They were created and separated right there in the Bible. There is a difference. I don't know about you, gentlemen, but I'm so glad I'm married to a woman. A beautiful woman on top of that, amen. But the world is so confused right now. And they think all of this is a mistake. But here's what Genesis teaches us. Actually, back it up. Psalm 139. I don't want to skip this verse. Verse 14. The Bible says this. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We are not a mistake. And here's what Genesis teaches us. Creation is God's good gift. Creation teaches that life has dignity. Creation teaches, once again, existence has value. Now, how many of you would say, boy, that sounds completely opposite of what the abortion clinics are teaching us today? That sounds completely opposite of what a lot of our political leaders are teaching us today. I don't know about you, but I'm going to fall back on God's word all the time. Life has existence. God does not regret creation. He does not regret making you. What we see is God declares his creation good. And I want to speak a little bit further here. Point number four, God creates man in his image. Notice verse number 26 and verse 27. It slows down here as far as creation goes. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Once again, if you notice there in verse 26, God says this, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I love that. Why? That's so important to us as Christians. Because this is not said about the animals. God did not say, let's make man in the image of us, or animals in the image of us, all right? He does not say that about animals. This means that there is an unbridgeable gap between human life and animal life. Though we are biologically similar to certain animals, I do understand that, especially when your mom calls you a pig, all right? She is referencing that you are biologically similar to that animal. Or our moms used to say this, don't jump on the bed like a bunch of monkeys, all right? And we may resemble characteristics and thoughts, but I refuse to believe that we came from primates, all right? If that's the hill that you want to stand on and die on, I'll let you go down that path, all right? But I do believe the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we were created different than everything around us. We are distinct in our moral, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. And the Bible only says this about humanity. Let us make man in our image. Now, here's what it means to be made in God's image. And we're almost done. I told you the first two thoughts were really the longest, probably. But I want to get through this morning. Here's what it means. There are three aspects to the idea that we are made in the image of God. It means humans possess. What do we possess? We possess knowledge, feelings, a will. This sets man apart from all animals and plants because we could call it personality, right? We have a personality. We're set apart in another way. It means humans possess that we are able to make moral judgments and have a conscience. We call this morality. In other words, we are all born, as we see within Scripture, with a moral compass on our heart. Once again, the world is trying to blur the lines. What is right? What is good? What is wrong? Well, God makes a clear distinction between light and darkness. It's not just something we see, it's something we feel. And once again, society is blurring those lines. But deep down in your heart of hearts, especially now as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit there to help prod you, convict you when you make those mistakes. But societies that have been brought up throughout history, civilizations, I think it's neat when C.S. Lewis said, no society or civilization has ever been built without the core fundamentals of the Ten Commandments, whether they knew God, the Bible, or not. What does that point to? It means that we were created with a purpose, with a morality, with a conscience. It means that we possess spirituality. Man is made for communion with God. It is on the level of spirit that we communicate with God. And here's what this means. Human value is not based on, once again, intelligence. It's not based on strength. It's not based on productivity. It's not based on age or even health. It's based on creation. We are created in the image of God. Psalm said it like this, chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy finger, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. There is a vast dignity this morning attached to being made in God's image. Though what we understand this morning, it's been marred by the fall, hasn't it? We were created good, marred by sin, but that doesn't diminish the fact this morning that every person bears God's image. The unborn, the elderly, the disabled, the poor, the sinner. Amen? You are not an accident. You are not meaningless, as the world would like you to believe. You are not even disposable. You were created in God's image. There's one final truth I want to leave you with this morning. God gives humanity responsibility. We've talked on this briefly already. It's okay to work, all right? It's okay to put your hand to the plow, provide for your family. I believe that that is the mark of a wonderful person. God blesses humanity and gives them a mission. Here's what the Bible says. Notice it, verse 28. And God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God gives man a job to do in verse 28. Fulfill God's intention of man's exercise of dominion over the earth. That's what he wanted. Inherent in this command is also the command that man should be fruitful and multiply. Or we could say it like this, they were to fill the earth. Now understand, man cannot fill God's plan for him on the earth unless he populates it. Additionally, I want you to understand, that's not the only reason we have a sexual relationship this morning. I know that churches and things teach, and this isn't my favorite subject, I'm a little red under the collar right now, but here is the honest truth. God gave mankind a desire for a sexual relationship within the bounds of marriage. And that is a beautiful image. The world has perverted. The world has distorted. But when we think about be fruitful and multiply, it means that in the beginning, God told us this was the plan to populate the earth, husbands and wives, to be desiring of each other. And before sin entered the world, here's exactly what we see in verse 28. There was work. There was responsibility. There was even purpose. And I want it to be known once again, work is not a curse. Responsibility is not punishment. Purpose is a part of God's design. There are two men here I want to quote as we bring this to a close. Henry Morris, we quoted earlier, he's the one that really has helped develop the water canopy theory and put a lot of biblical knowledge to that. But he said this, no instruction was given to exercise dominion over other men, but only over the earth and the animals. Had man not rebelled against God's word, all would have remained in perfect fellowship with God and therefore with one another. There was no initial need for the so-called social sciences and technologies, but only the natural sciences and their implementation. The situation was radically changed at the fall, and God's commandment accordingly expanded officially after the flood. I say that, and I want to follow it up immediately with what Alan Ross had to say. He said, so God's purpose in creating human life in his image was functional. Man is to rule or have dominion, as we see in Genesis 1, 26 and 28. God's dominion was presented by a representative. Egyptians later in idolatry did a similar thing with the pharaohs. They represented their rule or dominion by making representative statues of themselves. However, because of sin, all things are not under man's dominion. But Jesus Christ will establish dominion over all the earth at his second coming. Once again, I see a lot of grace here in Genesis chapter 1, ultimately all the way up to the fall. We were created to steward, to keep, to work, to cultivate, to represent God on the earth. Sin will distort this calling, but it does not erase it. You were not created to drift through life. You were created to live on a mission. And as we conclude Genesis chapter 1 here, it teaches us this. God speaks, God creates, God ultimately declares that his work was very good. And when sin enters the equation, God does not abandon his creation. He redeems it. The God who said, let there be light, still speaks light into cold, dark hearts today. And if God is a creator, understand this. I believe he has authority over your life. If God is a creator, he has purpose for your existence. If God is the ultimate creator, he has power to make you new. And here's what the Bible says, Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And that same creator says unto us today, come unto me. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.